Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. If you're new, we're going through the letter of the Ephesians verse by verse, and we've got to 19, but I always need to read 18 to make 19 make sense. Now, did anybody get to hand out a card? Okay, we got quite a few. I was able to hand one out, and it was so nice because this guy came up, and he was asking a few questions about the church, so I whipped out my wallet. Handed him the card, and I said, there's the service times, and we have the website, and that kind of thing, and he was real thankful, and I thought, how neat it is to be able to do that, isn't it? And so I'm praying that this man will show up, and this man does not know Jesus Christ, so I'd love it if he came, and he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So anyhow, I have a few cards here. A lot of them went last night, and there's some out on the table, but it's just great. Just take two or three and put them in your wallet. And then you always have the service times. You can give it to them so it's a little more permanent for them to look at. All right. Let's just stop. I want to stop and pray about that because I really feel like, don't you feel the same way? It's our job to bring people into Christ. Amen? And boy, this is such an easy way to do it. Just so easy. So let's just pray for a second. Father, I just pray for everybody here. I pray that you will lay the burden on our heart to at least give out a card, if not be able to talk and have a conversation about Christ with them. Lord, we see so many people out here who are struggling and who are having a rough time and people who are arrogant because they feel those things and they don't want to admit it, so they act powerful and big and strong, and yet we know they're weak. And so, Lord, you have ultimately told us that our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, that our ministry is to bring people to reconciliation with Christ. And so, Lord, will you give us that person, just that opportunity to hand a card or to talk to them each week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This morning, we are talking about the power of God in our lives and utilizing God's power. Pretty neat stuff, isn't it, that we've gone over so far. I want to read, starting with verse 18, and then we're going to go into verse 19. Excuse me. And Paul is in the middle of a prayer, and he's saying that the eyes of your understanding, and I have been saying having been enlightened, okay? And here's what I'd like you to understand. A verb form that we don't have in English, and there's no quite way to do it. But what it is it means it happened in the past, and it still has present consequences. It's still happening. Okay? So he says, the eyes of your understanding haven't been and are still enlightened. One, here's the first prayer, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, who is okay, what is the hope of his calling is whom? Us. Okay, all right. I wanted to wake you up a little bit. Yeah. You know, that weather change makes us all just kind of a little slow, and I always need a little bit of your feedback to kind of get rolling here. I'm extroverted, and so that little bit of feedback helps. If you're introverted, you don't need that at all, do you? In fact, it's almost a vexation. Okay, all right. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, which is you and I. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, you and I? He wants us to understand what our position is in Christ, that we are his. We are the hope of his calling. And if we are to exercise our calling, we have to operate in God's incredible power. So Paul continues in verse 19, and this is the second half of the prayer. And what is the exceeding... Paul's praying that the eyes of your understanding, having been enlightened to know the calling, and then what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us, really, rather than towards us, in us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked or operated, it really means, I like that better. It isn't just that he worked somehow. He operated it in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. See, do you see how much power there is there? We've talked about it for the last couple weeks. And this week, as I was reading it and I was meditating on it and kind of journaling, man, I started getting the goosebumps. You know what I'm saying? I just thought, man, that's incredible power that he has that we can use, and yet we deny it, or whatever we do, or we have walls up, or just like in the one song, it was talking about surrendering. And, you know, I don't know if you do, but surrendering is a daily thing, a daily in my life. I have to surrender because I'll take things back right away. Do you do that too? I mean, it's just so easy to take all that back and worry about it and all that kind of thing. And I was sitting here in the worship, I was thinking, Lord, man, I turned it all back over to you. I've had a miserable morning thinking about things. I woke up and kind of got depressed, and I'm not that way. So when I'm depressed, I feel really depressed. My wife laughs at me because she says I have no idea what depression really is, you know. And so I woke up and I was kind of feeling bad, and then I thought, you know what, Lord, I surrender. I got out my Bible and read it and surrendered. And so it just gives me the goosebumps to think of that kind of power in us when we're weak, no less, when we're weak. When I am weak, then I am strong. So this resurrection power operates in you and me as Christians, in order for us to be able to minister to other people as well as ourselves. So turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:3. This morning, I thought it would be best to tackle the fear angle of using God's power in our life, using our gifts and talents in order to reach others and assist others and encourage others, and how we operate in the body of Christ. Because the greatest reason for using God's power lies in two things, I think. And I think we could bring it down to this. Number one, the power to stand against the devil and sin, right? That's number one. We need God's power to do that, because in ourselves, we are just not very capable of being able to do that. And that comes out of Ephesians 6:10 through 18. And then the second thing is the power to effectively serve God and others using the spiritual gifts or talents that God has given us. That's the outward power. In 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7. So today I want to look at this outward side of power. And I want to read in 2 Timothy, starting with verse 3, and bring it together, because God is approaching Timothy on this very subject this morning, and he's approaching you and I, and we need to take a look at it. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, or night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine, the unhypocritical faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. So this is what he's saying. Now he says, therefore, or for this cause, I remind you to stir up, to fire up again into life the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I read that and I came to the same thing and read a lot of commentaries, and I had early in my life read this, and this verse and the next verse totally changed my life in the way I viewed things. I don't know whether Paul's saying that he laid hands and gave on Timothy and Timothy got a new spiritual gift, or that he laid hands and confirmed Timothy's spiritual gift. The second one is one we know, that a lot of times it takes conversation and stuff where people go, you know what, you're really good at something. And you think, oh, maybe that's my spiritual gift, you know. And so just like Timothy, God gives you and I spiritual gifts and talents for use in the body of Christ towards others. And he has given us his power that raised Christ from the dead, so that we can do it. Okay? Now, maybe the most succinct verse on this is Ephesians 2:10. And we love Ephesians 2:8-9, don't we? For by grace You've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on, for we are his workmanship. We are his craftsmanship. The Greek word in there is poeo, which is where we get poem from. We are his poem. And you know, each poem is individually different, has different rhythm and timing in a poem, and is built different. And so he uses that word to help demonstrate that we are a special workmanship, a special craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And you know, a lot of times we say this, and we say it so many times, we get inoculated and we think, well, you know, I don't have any spiritual gift. I don't think God gave me one, and so there's nothing really to walk in. Wrong. Wrong. He's given everybody a spiritual gift in the body of Christ. And we are individually made to fulfill a particular spot in the body of Christ to love God and people. And just think about it now. If you vacate that, we've got a hole in the body of Christ that needs to be filled. Because every one of you do something a little different. And so he says in Romans 12:3, and I want to read this and get back to our passage. For I say, and I had to leave a little bit out because I wanted to save a little time, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, meaning you and me. For as we have many members in one body, meaning the body of Christ, meaning the Christ people, all the people in his church, but all the members do not have the same function. Oh, you know what? I'm so glad Paul put that in there, because we as Christians think we all need to do the same function, right? So the body of Christ would look kind of like this, right? Because if we were all the same, it would be way out of balance. And so I think we need to celebrate the fact that we do not have the same function, that all of you do something different. And so we being many are one body in Christ. So we being many doing different things all become one single body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us sit on them. Let us use them, right? Let us use them. You are uniquely crafted, and you've been given a portion of faith, a measure of faith. In other words, God gives you the power and measurement of a certain amount of faith to begin to operate that gift. And just like we said last week, you don't start out as a Billy Graham or a Bill Hybels or whatever. You have to work up to it. You start out with baby steps and you work into it. And he, as you work in it, he gives you more. So he gives you this, in Israel, they love this word, chutzpah. And it just means, man, it's just the jerk, the drive. And I love it. In fact, I was in a little shop and one of our Jewish guys was there. And he picked up a ram's horn and he blew it and he kind of did a bad job. And they said, well, that's one horn I don't want to buy. And we laughed, and then I went to him, and I said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make fun of you. And he said, no, I love your chutzpah. And so God's given this chutzpah, this inner drive, this motivation and power to operate our gifts and talents. And that portion grows larger and larger and larger as you use them. But also hear this, they will not grow if you leave it idle. You understand that? In fact, it'll almost disappear if you leave it idle. So Paul encourages Timothy, who we know was a meek person and probably a fearful, he seems to be a fearful person, like many of us, to stand up and function as he should. Fire up the gift, Timothy. Crank it up, baby. Use your gift. Use your talent. Boy, we really need that encouragement from each other, don't we? Just like Paul gave Timothy that encouragement, we need that encouragement. You know, we need to go around and say, fire up your gift. That'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? We need people to challenge us to action, and we need people to challenge others to action. Now, I remember years ago when we first started this church, we had been about 3/4 of a year, and we had rented a storefront on 123 North Main Street. Boy, what a generic name, huh? 123 Main. And we'd been in there for a while, and the people that I started the church with, 2/3 of the people were they knew and I didn't, and there's about 1/3 that I knew that they didn't. And so it was just kind of this dichotomy that was going on, and I'd get up and preach every week and that kind of thing, but I always felt like I was only reaching 1/3 of the congregation or something like that. And so finally, I got the elders together. We had a meeting one night, and I said, guys, I don't feel like the pastor. I just don't. And I said, I need you to pray over me, and I need you to take your hands and lay them on me and ordain me to this ministry here, just like Paul did with Timothy. And so they got around and they all laid hands on me and they prayed for me. And when I walked away, man, did I feel like the pastor. I don't know what the change was. I'm not saying there's anything magical about the hands. It's the support of the rest of the leadership. But have you ever felt that way, that you don't have the power to do something and all of a sudden one day somebody prays for you or says something to you and all of a sudden, bingo, that lights you up and you realize, okay. And I realized later that it was God's power igniting my soul and to lead and guide this church, and it stirred me up, and man, I appreciated that, and I always look back at that moment as a major shift in my life. Because sometimes people can tell us that they see something in us that's huge, and sometimes we minimize that. Why? Because it scares us. Right? It scares us. It gets to the place of thinking, wow, I'm responsible. And so a lot of times we don't recognize what's going on with this because we build kind of fear walls, and God has already provided the power for us. He's waiting us to take hold and fires us up and so that we can contribute to the body of Christ right here at Harvest, right in our community, or even in Uganda. It doesn't matter where. You know, I can remember back when I was in my first year of college, and I talked about this before, but I need you to hear this again if you've already heard it. But I had been in church, and I was good friends with the associate pastor of the church we were at. And when I got into college, I just decided that all this God stuff was hooey, okay? It just didn't make sense to me. And so as I went to college, this guy named Jim, his name was Jim Carlson, he would keep coming over to the school, and he'd call me and say, hey, I'm going to bring lunch. And he'd come over and sit down and have lunch with me, and he'd talk to me, and I'd go, well, Jim, I don't know why you're doing this, because I just really don't want anything more to do with religion. And he goes, Steve, he says, one day you're going to be in the ministry. And he saw something in me I didn't see at all. And I was afraid of it. You know what I'm saying? Every time he'd point and tell me that, and he told me repeatedly that, I'd think, no, that I don't like talking in front of people. I don't like any of that kind of thing. He's crazy. And I thought, I know I don't have the skills, because my dad predicted I wouldn't even make it in college. He says, why are you even bother to go? Well, I did well in college just to prove him wrong before I got the right motivation. I thought, Jim, you have lost it. But you know something? It never, never, never left my heart. Have you ever had people tell you something like that and it never leaves your heart? And maybe people have said things like that to you. Maybe not a pastor. Maybe it's hospitality, or it's a counselor, or maybe a teacher, or an usher, or a treasurer, or a children's ministry, or a singer, or a youth person, or a groundskeeper, or maybe you're an encourager. You have heart for kids. You like the poor and needy. Maybe you're a discipler. Maybe you're a finance person. Maybe you're a hostess or a greeter. Maybe a tech person. Well, we don't have too many nerds in this church, do we? Just kidding. All right. A worship leader, a musician, big brother, missionary type, one who loves babies, a server, a visionary, a wrench head, an administrator, an organizer, a ministry starter-upper. I don't know what the word really is for that, but people like doing that. And the list goes on. And I don't know what all of your gifts are. And I'm not really, honestly, I'm not responsible for that. It's before it be between you and the Lord. I mean, you can talk to me and I'll try, but a lot of times people come up, if I preach on something like this, and they go, okay, I'm ready. What do you want me to do? It's like, I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know what your spiritual gifts are. And so, and yet at the same time, I see in a lot of your eyes an explosion about to happen. I do. That's one of the things that when I'm shaking your hands and that kind of thing, I'm talking to you, I can see your eyes rolling because you get here and you're thinking, man, I really would like to serve the Lord in some way, but the problem is fear. It's fear. The problem is uncertainty. The question is, am I even capable? And probably not. I don't have enough experience and I might fail. And the problem is you seeing your own God gift and talent out of your own flesh eyes and not the power of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? And it scares you, doesn't it? Sure scared me. And at some point, you might have tried it and you might have failed miserably and you just went back to sitting in a chair and thinking, I will never do that again, and you're kind of in paralysis, and boy, do I get that. After I had moved to California, and it was just maybe just 6 months before I came back to Christ, or came to Christ, whichever, I had a friend that was supposed to speak to a school district, a bunch of little kids. They're probably like kindergarten to 3 years old, somewhere around that age. And so he said, Steve, I am not good at speeches. He said, will you do that for me? Will you give the speech? Because I'm supposed to give the speech. And I said, no, man, I am not a speech maker. And he kept on asking me. I said, okay, I'll do it. So I accepted it. And of course, I didn't prepare. Never given a speech before. I don't think I'd ever talked in public hardly. And I utterly bombed the talk. It was so bad that the teacher got a screwed up face and said, man, the least you could have done is prepared. And I thought to myself, gosh, I hadn't thought about that. I thought I'd just kind of shoot from the hip and I had nothing to say. And I thought to myself, back when Jim kept on saying, one day you'll be in the ministry, I thought, man, he's crazy. I could never be a preacher, man. It was impossible. It scared me to death. And I didn't get it, and I wasn't thrilled at all about being in front of people like you. If I was called up for something, I'd be frozen. I even remember when I went to Bible college, and I sang in an octet with men, and I remember going to Altoona, Pennsylvania to a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and there was 1,500 people staring at us, and I got so scared I could hardly sing. But you know, when I really came to the place of understanding I needed to surrender my life and on a daily basis surrender that life, his power went to work in my life and I became a lot more comfortable with the idea. But it took molding and committing. It took practicing and reading. It took schooling and literally doing, and it took total surrender of what I thought I should do versus what God thinks I should do in my life. And I could save you a lot of trouble because I feel like I did it all the hard way if you would just listen to Paul while he tells Timothy something that changed Timothy's life and mine too, and that's in verse 7, and let's just look at it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, this isn't the regular word for fear. It means cowardice. Being a coward. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. God is saying to all of us, if you're not using your spiritual gifts and talents, you're a coward. Do you realize that what it's saying? I asked your permission, right? Okay. He's not made you that way. It's not. It's your own doing. It's a fear that causes you a moral lack of strength is what the word means there. That there's a moral lack of strength. And I thought, okay, I don't get it. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to see what a lack of moral strength is by the world standards to see what they say. So I went to Wicca Answers. And here is the first one. Moral strength is to do right just because it is right without involving emotions contrary to what is right. Then I went to Yahoo Answers, and it said, it means that you make the moral, correct, the right decision at the right time. That's what moral strength is. And I thought, boy, that fits, doesn't it? That we make the right choice at the right time in our life because God has motivated us to do it. And so having a cowardly fear towards your spiritual gifts and talents results in you not doing right when it's time to do right. That's a lack of moral strength. And God has absolutely nothing to do with that fear, he said. For God has not given us the spirit of lack of moral strength, cowardice. In fact, the opposite is true. He's given you a measure of faith to do what's right. Now, listen to this verse. For God has not given you a spirit of cowardice, but of power. Okay, we've been talking about that. Of love, it's agape love, God, giving out love towards others, and of a sound mind, of sound judgment, self-discipline, and self-control. And you have that in your life. You may not operate that in your life because you don't want to, or you don't think you have the ability to. So I thought what I'd do is sum this up to just a statement. Harvest member, the fear you have within you is not from God. It's the exact opposite. He has given you resurrection power, the ability to love others for their sake, and sound judgment with discipline to use your gift. He has added a measure of faith to assist you, so if you are not using your gifts and talents for him, you are a coward. Fire that gift up and use it. Isn't that what God's saying to us today? And if I've hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. I didn't write the scripture. Right? But I know it's hard hitting. It's just that God created these gifts and talents and put them in us so that we could use it in the body of Christ. And sometimes we don't use it. If the worship team would come back up to the stage, I want to illustrate something. And I used this not too long ago, but it fits perfectly. I was asked to start Harvest Fellowship before we even named it Harvest Fellowship on several occasions by a friend who had a Bible study, and he had like 60 to 90 people come into this Bible study, and they didn't want to go to any other church because at the time in Brighton there wasn't any church like ours. And so each time he asked me for those 3 years, I told him, no. No. I'd been in the ministry, had to wear the tie and suit and all that kind of thing and act proper, and I felt hypocritical, so I got out of the ministry. And I thought, I remember rolling over in bed to Debbie and said, you know what, I'm done. I'm never going into the ministry again. That was about 3 weeks before I said yes to Harvest. You know, God always has a different plan, doesn't he? And so finally he comes up to me and says, I'm asking you again, will you start this church with me? I feel like God has you on my mind to minister to this church and be the pastor of this church, and I can't do it without you. And I said, look, I told you no, that I want to just work and give my money to missions and to good causes, but I don't want to do it myself. And I said, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to Mississippi on a sales trip for 2 weeks, and while I'm gone, I'll pray about it. And he goes, okay. And I said, when I come back, I'm going to give you a yes or no, and that's the final, final say. I was kind of mean to him. And so he said hot dog under his breath and left, because he figured if I pray, I'd do it. And of course, he was wrong. And so I went on this trip, and the way people canceled, I was out there for 2 weeks with nothing to do. I had like a Monday and a Friday, and then a Monday and a Friday, and everybody else in between quit, so I was kind of stuck in the hotel room by myself. And I prayed about it for a long time, and I said, well, Lord, you know, I said I'd pray about this, so I'll pray about it. I don't really want to do it. And so finally, the week ended, and I got done on a Friday, and so I headed up through Mississippi towards Memphis, Tennessee, to my plane. And about the time I crossed the Tennessee line, I said, Lord, you know what? I don't feel like I've heard from you in any way, shape, or form. So what are your thoughts on this? And in that quiet, still voice, those one every once in a blue moon, how it happens to you, I felt like God was saying to me, well, I gave you the gifts to be a pastor, so what are you going to do? Little snotty to me. Well, I realized at that moment I was being the coward. I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to take all the grief that is with being a pastor. I didn't want to do all that, and I'm not afraid to admit that. I wouldn't have been a coward. Wouldn't I have been a coward to not use the gifts that God gave me and go back to that church and tell that guy, no, I am not going to do it? Where would I be today? You know, while I was out there on another excursion before that time, I went to North Carolina. That was part of my sales territory. I did it for about a year and a half. And in Charlotte, North Carolina, a bunch of my friends were at a Bible conference, and I went in to see them. And I surprised them because they were all there for that Bible conference, and I just came walking in. I had business in Charlotte and walked in. We sat down, and we all slapped backs and all that kind of thing when they were talking. And then finally, one of the guys says to me, he says, you know, Steve, we're all pastors, and we all looked up to you, and we thought out of all the pastors, you would be the guy that we'd model our lives after, and you're not even in the ministry. Man, that made me mad. I got so mad I could hardly see straight, I could hardly talk, and I thought, who are you to tell me that? The spirit of cowardness. We're going to worship together, and as we sing a worship song, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The thing I'd really like for you to think about this morning is, where is it with you in your life? Have you decided to take on the spirit of cowardice? Or have you decided to work and operate in the power of Jesus Christ? Will you think about that while we sing? Thinking about how Christ got into the garden and he began to sweat blood because he feared what was coming, right? And we look at it in the Passover, there are four cups that are typically used, but there's a fifth cup. And the fifth cup is called the cup of wrath. And that's when God pours out his wrath on sin. And Jesus says, let this cup pass me. Was he thinking about the other four cups? No. He wasn't afraid of the beating. He wasn't afraid of being pulled on the cross and nailed to it and dying. He was afraid of God's, his Father's wrath towards him over all sin. And so when they're in Passover, he said, he did a strange thing. He took the wafer and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Realizing that time would come when he would be and he would say, Lord, can this cup pass from me? He said, but not my will. Your will be done. So he took the bread. He said, eat this in remembrance of me, unless you eat in remembrance of Christ. And then took the cup of redemption, which was the fourth cup, and said, this represents my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me, and let's celebrate Christ's death. And let's also celebrate the fact that when Christ said, let this cup pass from me, he didn't let it pass. He took on Christ, God's wrath for you and I, that we might be able to be here today to worship him corporately, to think about our spiritual gifts, to listen to his word. And if he hadn't have done that, we wouldn't be here. Isn't it great?